Well, as you noticed this morning, the sheep really started off the sermon. And as a teacher, I had the discussion with the sheep. As the early church grew, the members decided to use the cross as a symbol for their faith. How interesting to have a symbol of shameful, gruesome death, the cross, as a symbol of hope as well as life. The Apostle Paul recognized how offensive the cross was for unbelievers, but he insisted that the cross was the crux of God's salvation plan. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 24, he said, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, Christ is the power of God as well as the wisdom of God. What is wise and powerful about the death of Jesus Christ on the cross? How did the death of Jesus on the cross bring salvation to all who believe? What does the cross mean to you personally?" Those questions are not so easy to answer, even for Christians, because the meaning of the cross is deep, just as God's wisdom and power are deep. In this Lenten series, we will explore the purpose, the wisdom, and the power of the cross for our salvation, and how the power of the cross transforms our lives. We begin today with a simple, profound truth. The cross expresses God's love.
Scriptures say that God is love. And you know, sometimes in our lives, we have superficial and we have depth of love, don't we? And sometimes the more impersonable or just the principle of God's love, maybe that more superficial is just what we need. You know, sometimes we need that sense that God is hugging us from heaven, that the universe has our back, and we can feel that hug from God. Oftentimes it's like a warm feeling. We can't always understand where it came from, but we have that sense of warmth and peace. It's a blessing. We feel that sense of blessing. And it's also oftentimes a sense of affirmation. Just like I said, God says, "I've got your back." But we know that God's love is more than just a feeling of comfort. And there's nothing wrong with the feeling of comfort. But we know that we can go deeper. We know that God is real and God is personal, and that God's love is expressed in action. In 1 John 4, verses 8 through 10, we have these words: "Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and he sent his Son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Now, we have heard this since we were the age of some of the youngest here. Sometimes we need to hear it again and again to understand that it is a true reality, that the love of God is more and can be deeper than just a warm, fuzzy feeling, that God came in flesh And God chose to have his son die on the cross. It was love in the flesh. Love in the flesh. Now, we may say that the difference between the idea of love and the love as action, the idea versus the action, is pretty obvious, because we oftentimes live it day by day without ever realizing it. And as I look amongst you, I hear of how you raised your kids. I know how you take care of your neighbors. I know how you care for others. Paul and I quickly learned the difference between loving from a distance, the idea of love, and the actual giving, physical love, whenever our grandsons come to visit. Now, as you know, our 3 and 4-year-old, we kind of nicknamed the twin tornadoes. And when they come, it's hugs and it's kisses. It's all that wonderful, warm and fuzzy stuff that we've been missing for months. And we shoo the parents away for the day, and we take care of the boys. We play blocks with them. We play cards with them. We play Candyland. We do Play-Doh. We even hide Easter eggs. And it's a good thing they're not real, because I'm still finding Easter eggs. Of course, if they were real, I probably would find them much sooner, as I did when our kids were young. We learned that early. And we feed our kids, and we kiss our little boo-boos when they fall or smack each other. You know how you have to intercede for those kinds of things. But a lot of our love, too, has to be in saying no. No, you can't have that. Or a discipline, if it needs to be. After a week of loving them in person, they return home, and we fall on the bed or couch or nearest chair completely exhausted and sleep for about 12 hours straight. So we know that the love in action is real, and that God does that for us and has done that for us. Love is more than just a vague idea. It is action on behalf of someone else.
The Old Testament is, at its core, the story of God's love in action. Unfortunately, God's people didn't always trust and respond to God the way they should. The book of Judges recounts a pattern. The people would go off on their own direction, and they would be oppressed by the pagans that were around their country until they would cry to God for help. Then God would raise up a leader to deliver them. Now, when the judges were replaced by the kings, the pattern didn't change. It just continued. The people and their leaders reject the love and blessing of God, seeking instead gods that promise prosperity, fertility, and good times. Even the best kings, even King David, fell short in trusting God. When God's love is rejected, did he give up? No. The prophet Hosea presents a poetic picture of how God continued to love. Hosea chapter 11, verses 1 through 7 says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt I called my son. And the more I called them, the more they went away from me. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and offering incense to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with bands of love. I was to them like those who lift infants up to their cheeks. I bent down to them to feed them. But they shall return to the land of Egypt. And Assyria shall be their king because they have refused to return to me. The sword rages in their cities. It consumes their oracle priests and devours because of their schemes. My people are bent on turning away from me. To the Most High they call, but he does not raise them up at all.
God showed his love as a parent in loving and in disciplining. After many years of rebellion, as Paul was reading, God allowed the Babylonians to take his people into exile. He allowed it to happen. And we quickly learned what they learned in the Old Testament, that love is more sometimes than just hugs. Sometimes it is discipline or the consequences we suffer from our own actions. Yet even though God allowed his people to be taken into exile, still he never stopped loving them. Just as when we have to discipline a child, we never stop loving them. In Hosea 11, verses now 8 through 11, it states, "How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and no mortal, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. They shall go after the Lord who roars like a lion. When he roars, his children shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like the birds from Egypt and like the doves from the land of Assyria, and I will return them to their homes, says the Lord." God did allow the Israelites to return to their home, but unfortunately, the Israelites, we don't know what their motive was. Perhaps they didn't like being disciplined. They rejected God's love. By the end of the Old Testament, the prophet Malachi gives an analysis of God's situation with Israel. Malachi 1 verse 2 states, "I have loved you, says the Lord. But you turn around and ask, well, how have you loved us?" They still didn't get it.
What more could God do to show his love? Create a good earth and bless people with good things? God did that. Reach out to Abram and promise blessings for all. God did that. Deliver his people from slavery and bring them into a good land. God did that. Teach everyone laws and guidelines for good relationships in a healthy society. God did that. Raise up leaders to show his people the way to a good life with him. And God did that. Send prophets to speak words of correction and hope. God did that. Punish the ones he loves while seeking a restored relationship. And God did that as well. What more could God do to demonstrate his love? God's plan was audacious. His son would be born into a world in rebellion against God's love. The powers of evil would be marshaled against him. And as a man, he would depend upon the Holy Spirit to sustain and empower him. He would be caught up in the crossfire of the brokenness of humanity, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He would identify with God's covenant people whose leaders would resist his authority. And finally, he would be, in the words of Isaiah, despised and rejected, condemned to die a shameful death upon the cross. Even worse, he would so identify with those who rejected God's love that he would endure their painful separation from God as he would cry out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?
So Paul mentioned that God's plan was audacious, and that word audacious means bold, brave, courageous. But that plan was also multifaceted. It was awfully costly to God. God had to give a part of himself, his son, to lower himself, to become humble. In Philippians 2, verses 7 through 8, we read, but he emptied himself. That's a lot of giving, isn't it? I mean, just when we think we've given a little bit, think about what God did. God emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross, which Paul mentioned was, in the skit, the most scandalous of all deaths. But it was also a scandalous plan, because God had to share in the shame of the cross. It was a risky plan, because God knew that every human has the right to say no, that every person had a right to say no to God, to reject his love. And going back to the word audacious or bold, we know that God gave it all. I mean, he put everything forward for those that he loved, which was all of mankind. Well, why would he do it? Why would he do this? Why would he commit himself to the cross? And we know it's because his love was that deep. His love was that deep for the people then, for the people now. In very few religions, if any at all, do you have a God that empties himself for those that he loves. So when we look at different religions and we look at God, whether you see God as male or female, a mixture of both, keep that in mind. That in some religions, gods live in their own worlds and sometimes look down upon humans and sometimes take care of them, sometimes they don't, whatever suits those gods. In some religions, gods reveal themselves and they give principles of living, that this is how you are to be a good person and this is how you should live, but it really doesn't go beyond that. In some religions, they focus mainly on the nature of the world, the nature of the land, and occasionally they get involved in the world. And in some religions, some gods like to be given offerings, and they can be easily manipulated to do good for you if you give a good offering, or maybe not so good if you choose not to give such a good offering. It's hard to think about who God is when we are faced with so many various gods that people worship across the world and in throughout the ages. I don't think you will find any other God so committed in love, as to die for the sake of humanity. You know, John 3:16 is as real today as it was when I was your guys' age, when I was baptized and given my Bible. John 3:16 was the first verse we memorized. Will you say it with me? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That whoever believes in him.
What does the cross mean then for us? It is impossible for us to fully comprehend the deep wisdom and power of the cross and resurrection. And in future weeks, we will see the cross and resurrection as a means of atonement, reconciliation, redemption, and substitution. Yet the simplest meaning of the cross is as deep and profound as any. The cross shows the depths of God's love. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, "But God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And when you see the cross, how does it affect you? If you understand and accept that Jesus Christ loved you enough to endure the pain and the shame and humiliation of being on that cross, you will be forever changed. As 1 John 4, verses 14 through 16 says, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent his Son as the Savior of the world." God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So we have known and believe the love that God has for us.
And because of the cross, we have, the cross makes the symbol, right? We have this depth of love with God. We have this personal connection, but we also have this love for one another that can reach across differences. We see this in Romans 8:32 that says, "He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" And then in 1 John 4, we have, "In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we must also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made perfect in us." So we know that the depth of God, the focus for today, and the depth of the cross can be trusted, and we can rely on it every day. For the benediction today, I would like to go back to the words that the choir sang. That was such a moving piece. It was difficult to keep composure just singing it because the words were so beautiful. The words were, "Come, Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, kindle a flame of sacred love. Grant us thy mercy never to cease. Come, Holy Spirit, grant us thy peace. Come, Holy Spirit, grant us thy peace. O God, show us mercy, bless us in thy grace. Cause thou to shine upon us the brightness of thy face, that so thy way most holy on earth may soon be known, and unto every people thy saving grace be shown." How beautiful is that? Let's not forget Wednesday night. This is going to be a very special night. This will be one of these nights when you will be able to connect with God, talk with him directly. Take that time, and then also to meditate, to reflect with others around you.